We started a series last Sunday entitled Overcoming in Dangerous Times. Overcoming in Dangerous Times. And last Sunday we shared the first part talking about discerning the times. It's important for us to be able to discern the times in which we live. We spoke about the sons of Issachar, who the scripture says they were able to discern the times, they understood the times, and they knew exactly what Israel should do. And we looked at the history, a little bit of the history of these sons of Issachar, and that in the time of Deborah the prophet, when Israel was under bondage, Israel was being mistreated by her enemies, that God raised up Deborah the prophet, and the sons of Issachar understood the times and aligned themselves with Deborah the prophet. The same thing that they did in the time of David. When King Saul had died and David had moved to Hebron, the sons of Issachar realized that there was a changing in the times, and they came and became a part of David's group. And I believe in these days, we the people of God need to be able to discern the times and to understand what's happening around us and to know what to do. It's not enough just to be able to discern the times, but we need to know how to respond to the times in which we live. And so this week we want to continue talking about perilous times. We're looking from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." And last week we shared that that word terrible can be translated troublesome, can be translated perilous, can be translated dangerous. And what I like about this passage is that, well, even this book, I like this book, 2 Timothy. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul encourages Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, "God has not given to you a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind." And we need to claim that for ourselves. God has not given unto us a spirit of fear, but God has given unto us a spirit of love, a spirit of power, and a spirit of a sound mind. So we, you and I, as the people of God, we can stand in the midst of the most difficult circumstances and see and experience God's victory. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm an overcomer." I'm an overcomer. Turn to somebody and say, "I'm an overcomer."
I'm an overcomer.
Amen. God has not called us to go under. He has called us to come over. He has called us to be victorious. And so as we talk about dangerous times, we need to appreciate what Paul had in mind. And we said last week that dangerous times, many occasions when we hear such terms, we think of people kicking down our doors and dragging us off into prison and whipping us and flogging us in public and beheading us. And some of that does happen, especially in the Middle East. There are people who are in prison because of their faith. One woman is facing the death penalty. In the Sudan because of her faith, and many are in prison in Iran because of their faith. But in the West here, it has not yet reached that point. And I don't know if it will, but according to what Paul puts here, what he had in mind when he was writing to Timothy, it wasn't so much those times, even those times are dangerous, but what he was saying is that there's another type of danger in which the people of God find themselves. It's a danger, as he says in verse 2, where people are lovers of themselves. A culture in which we come first, me, myself, and I. It's all about me. And we shared about that last week. That it's not necessarily a life-threatening circumstance in terms of physical threat, but the environment in which we find ourselves, which is so lukewarm, which stands for nothing, that the people of God starts to compromise their faith and to lose their faith. And that's a dangerous circumstance to find ourselves in. And I ended last week just mentioning it's like putting that frog in water and gradually heating the water until the frog dies and he didn't realize what was coming. And it's the same type of thing that faces us here in the West in terms of Christianity. That the circumstances are changing so gradually and people are being encouraged to compromise their faith so subtly that before you know it, you are in danger. And so Paul is writing about circumstances like that. And we shared down until I think we reached number 7 or 8 on our list. It talks about that people will be ungrateful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 2. It talks about people being ungrateful, and we mentioned that in our society today we have people who have this entitlement mentality. They think that everybody owes them something, or government owes them something, the employer owes them something, and we have this entitlement mentality, and there are very few, if any, who are grateful for what they have. That's a characteristic of the terrible times that Paul is talking about, where people walk around thinking that they deserve all of these things rather than being thankful for what they get. And it's easy for that mentality to creep into amongst the people of God. If we're not aware of the fact that, as a good friend of mine likes to say, we really deserve nothing. In fact, what we truly deserve is God's judgment. What we deserve is God's judgment. And anything we get that is better than God's judgment is God's mercy, and we should be grateful. And the thing about mercy, friends, is that mercy can never be deserved. You know, you can never come to God and say, I deserve mercy. No, what we deserve is judgment. And so when God shows us mercy, our response really should be that of being thankful, of worship, of declaring how good and how gracious our God is towards us. And we get so used to God's mercy that anytime we see a little bit of God's judgment, we cry out on fear without realizing, no, it's very, very fear. I read a book several years ago written by R.C. Sproul. It's called The Holiness of God, and in it he shared an experience that he had as a teacher, that he gave free assignments to his class. One was due the end of September, one was due the end of October, and the last one the end of November. So at the end of September, when the paper was due, you know, students as they are didn't turn in the paper, a few of them, and they came crying to him, you know, sir, professor, will you have mercy, can I get an extension? Please, please, all sort of excuses. My child got sick, my car broke down, the dog ate my flash drive. You'd be surprised how many excuses I hear. And so he had mercy. He said, sure, you can take a few extra days and turn in your paper late. And so the next paper was due the end of October. And there were, again, people who didn't have it ready. And this time there's a larger group. And so they came begging him, sir, 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 can we turn it in late? All these type of things happened. My computer crashed. And all sort of excuses. And he said, sure, you can turn it in late. And so the end of November, what do you think happens? Same thing. And even more people didn't have their assignment ready on time. And so he started going through his register. And he says, Joe Campbell, where's your paper? F. Mary Smith, where's your paper? F. John Brown, where's your paper? F. And all of a sudden they're crying out, not fear, not fear, not fear. And he's saying, what is not fear about that? You knew from day one what the requirements were. And if I choose to give mercy before, it doesn't mean you're guaranteed mercy now. This is fear. And that has helped me to appreciate that we see so much of God's mercy all around us, and whenever we see a little bit of God's judgment, we cry out, not fear. The reality is that it's not fear that we are actually alive. It's God's mercy and God's grace. And who am I to dare criticize God for doing anything that he chooses to do? If I'm breathing, thank you, God, for life. And we should always have an attitude of gratefulness. But the world in which we live doesn't function like that. They think that they deserve things. And so there's an attitude of ungratefulness that characterizes these terrible times, these perilous times. And it goes on to say that men and women will be unholy. Verse 3 says they'll be without love, with NIV, which in the actual Greek it means without natural affection. Astorge. Storge is a word for the affection in families. And so Paul is here saying in the last days, in the perilous times that we're going to experience, people will function with natural love. Mother will not have the natural love towards her child. And that's why in our society today, parents can dump their children in a garbage bin. That is without natural affection. Parents can leave their children all alone so they can go out and get high. That is without natural affection. Years ago, one Mother's Day, I was sharing about the good enough mother. The good enough mother. And I made mention that any mother who abandons her child to go after a man who's not even saved, just to have a man and abandon your child, is not good enough. And like a lot of preachers, they get themselves in trouble. One lady was angry with me for that. Because she had abandoned her child. Her child ended up in foster care so she could go after some man. And it was a couple months later, she was telling me how she was angry with me for saying that she wasn't a good enough mother. But the reality is that we're supposed to sacrifice, natural affection will cause you to sacrifice for your own family, for your own children. And what characterizes our society today is that we get so used to families and parents not sacrificing for their children that we think it's okay. It's not. It's unnatural. But that is what's going to characterize and is characterizing our present society. And so Paul goes on. He says they will be without love, they'll be unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good. Verse 4, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And so, what will characterize these dangerous times, these perilous times, is an atmosphere of arrogance and pride. Where people boast about themselves and boast about what they think they've accomplished and boast about how great and how good they think they are. You just turn on your television, you just look on the internet and you see what Hollywood presents. It's an atmosphere of pride and arrogance. You walk through any of our college campuses and you find the teachers who are there and you find a lot of pride and arrogance. But that's what characterizes these dangerous times. It's easy for the church to get caught up in that type of thinking, that type of functioning, and thus become ineffective. And then I put here what I call this a general atmosphere of sinfulness. It says they will be slanderous, without self-control, brutal. It's a general atmosphere of sinfulness that keeps increasing. And it increases so subtly that we don't even realize it's increasing. You have to take a step back and look back through the last several decades to realize it has increased. Something changed. Something happened back in the 1960s. How many of you know that? Something happened in the 1960s where people started to rebel against the values that they were taught. And they decided that they wanted to do whatever they wanted to do. And before you know it, people were smoking pot. And before you know it, there was free sex all across the globe. As people rejected the values that they were brought up with. And it has gradually continued. And so now we have states that have legalized pot. And now we become so complacent with sin, we don't even realize it. You turn on your television and all you can see is sin, all different forms and shape of sin. It's very rare for you to find an wholesome family on television. Think about that. It's very rare to find a wholesome family. Gone are the days of the Cosby Show. And before long, you'll find us as Christians finding some of these things as being funny when they really are not. Dangerous times, because it happens so subtly. And then Paul says, people become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow. We are called, the first commandment is to love the Lord. It means that we have replaced loving God with other things. Things that we think make us happy. We want to feel good. We want to have happiness. We want to have enjoyment, pleasure. It's hedonism. Pleasure seeking. And that's what characterizes American society, unfortunately. But that's what characterizes American society. And that's what drives most people. And it can creep into the church. Before you know it, it's all about trying to find pleasure rather than seeking after the Lord. Because the reality is that there is pleasure in sin. Moses declared that. At least the writer of Hebrews declared that. That Moses saw that there was some passing pleasure of sin, but he rejected that. Rather than enjoying the passing pleasure of sin, he rejected that so he could experience God's best. And so there is pleasure in sin. But I've come to appreciate that there's greater pleasure in the presence of God. For the one who will seek God and the one who will find him or herself in the presence of God, the Bible says, the psalmist says, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand that pleasure is forevermore. Amen. And so what we have is the enemy who entices us with some stuff which is just temporary and gets us in all sorts of bondage and destroy different facets of our lives. But I want to encourage us, and I want to encourage myself to realize that the true pleasure is to be found in God's presence, is to seek God, is to be a lover of the Lord. And one of the things that I'm encouraged about, as we hopefully will see today, is that in the midst of this type of circumstance, God is raising up a generation. God is raising up a remnant of people who will love the Lord their God with all their hearts, with all their minds, with all their souls, and with all their strength. A people who will be victorious in the midst of this type of climate in which we live. And I am determined to be a part of that people. Amen. You know, friends, it's not always easy to appreciate some of the negative things around us. But the fact is we need to be aware. You know, I don't want my doctor to come to me and say, you know, Joe Campbell, there is a little unusual looking thing on your back. But, you know, I don't want to give him any bad news. I don't want to tell him it's melanoma. So I don't want to tell him. I don't want to be hearing any bad news. And if he doesn't tell me the truth and say, well, this is what we can do for it, I'm likely to end up in a worse circumstance. And it's the same thing, church. If we don't understand what's happening around us, if I don't open our eyes to see some of the negative things, we can end up becoming victims to these negative things. And last week I had you look up online. How many of you remember that? The B4U group to do your search. And I'm sure you're much better educated now to know what's happening behind the scenes. Those who missed it, well, get the CD. But things are happening which are not pleasant, and we need to know so we can know the treatment and know how to respond. People will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And over the years, if you look at statistics, the attendance of people in church in America has gradually declined. And last week we showed you some statistics. I gave you these forms last week that showed you the decline in people attending church. Verse 5 says, people have a form of godliness, but deny its power. In other words, people will appear to be spiritual. It's in vogue now to say, well, you know, you have a spiritual dimension to your life. We're all spiritual. Or to be religious. And unfortunately, many of these spiritual and religious people have a form of godliness. They look okay on the outside. And they sometimes pack up our church buildings. But if you talk to them, you realize that they don't really believe in the power of God. In all different ways. For many of them, they don't believe that God can actually change and transform a life. And so they believe if you're addicted to drugs, just tough. But I believe in a God who changes and transforms lives. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. And all things have become new. I believe in a God who can change and transform us and set us free. That there's nothing that can keep me in bondage. Because it's a God who changes. It might be pornography. God can set you free. I don't care what it is. Don't tell me you were born that way. God can change and transform you. I was born a sinner. We're all born sinners. We're all addicted to sin. But God has set us free.
Yes.
And so Paul says, I'm no longer a slave to sin. No, I'm a slave to righteousness. And so I want to encourage us this morning not to buy into this idea that, well, it's just, we're going to sing a few songs, a few hymns, a few choruses, and that's what Christianity is all about. No, it's about a God who changes and transforms and sets free.
Yes.
And it doesn't matter how twisted we might be, God still sets us free. God still changes us. And that is a hope that I have for people. That's a hope I have for myself. And so the church need to be the voice that says, there is a place, there is someone that can give victory. And not allow psychologists and psychiatrists to tell us, no, people have to remain the same. That's so contrary to the word of God. And every one of us here who has met the Lord Jesus Christ can testify to those changes. I can look at my life and I can testify to the changes. I can testify to the ways in which God has transformed me. So I'm not speaking just a theoretical thing. I'm speaking something that I have experienced and continue to experience. And so no philosophy, no ideology, no theory can counteract me, because I understand I'm walking in the truth of God's word and I'm seeing the change. And I've seen it in the lives of many. I've seen people who have been diagnosed as being bipolar set free. So don't tell me that you have to live on medication. I believe in a God who changes and transforms. Now, I have no problem with medication, as I'm sure you know. I'm married to a doctor. I have no problem with medication, but I believe that there's a God who sets free.
Yes.
And we should always press in for what God has for us. But unfortunately, in the church, there are many who deny the very power of God. I mean, we're not even start talking about miracles yet. We're not even start talking about healing yet. We're talking about the very basic stuff that all Christians should believe, and many deny the reality of this power, the power of God to change and transform lives. I'm pressing in for more. I'm pressing in for the God who heals the cancer, for the God who heals all of these diseases that are incurable.
Amen.
That's what I'm pressing in for. Because the Bible shows me that there's a God who still works by his power. But the Bible goes on to say that not only will they deny the power of God, but they'll be deceived and continue to be deceived. Let's skip down to verse 7. It says, always learning and be able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Verse 13, it says, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so these perilous times, these dangerous times, will be characterized by people who refuse to acknowledge the truth of God's word and will twist it and deceive themselves and deceive others. And will teach all sort of heresies. Paul goes on in chapter 4 to say that men will want to get teachers who will tell them what they want to hear so they feel good about themselves rather than telling the truth of God's word. And that's one of the reasons why, friends, I try as much as I can to stick to the word. I've done lots of classes in philosophy and lots of classes in psychology. But the reality is that it's the truth of God's word that sets us free. And so I try my best not to talk about political stuff, but to talk about biblical stuff and to base whatever I'm sharing on the scriptures. It's a truth that sets us free. But there are right now men and women who are distorting the truth of God's word. There's a doctrine out there now which talks about, it's a doctrine of grace, which basically says that because God is a God of grace, you can do anything you want and you'll be all right. You know, it's just grace. So if I want to live in sin, it's just God's grace. And it's because people don't understand, according to Titus, Paul says the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. In other words, if you really have embraced the grace of God, you cannot continue in sin. And the truth of God's word tells us that. And we're like the nice little sound bites that go forth. I mean, you know, it is true that God loves me and God loves you unconditionally, but it doesn't mean that God approves of everything I do. So saying that God loves me and you doesn't mean that it gives me a license to just live any way I want to live. This is what I'm saying, friends. And so we will get people to us, oh, don't worry about it, because God loves you, therefore you can do anything you want. You want to embezzle at work? Don't worry about it. Steal as much as you want. God loves you anyway. If you understand the fact that the love of God sent Jesus Christ to the cross so we can escape God's judgment, and if we reject that and seek to continue a life of sin, then all that faces us, according to the writer of Hebrews, is a fearful presence of God that could end up throwing us away from Him, saying, depart from me, I never knew you. God loves all of us, sinner and saint, but not all of us are going to make it to heaven. All sort of doctrines out there saying that there's no such thing as hell. And friends, the Bible teaches that there's a hell. I have to tell you what the Bible says. If there's no hell, then in a sense, for many of us, it's no big deal if I die and cease to exist. I said that to the Jehovah's Witnesses every time they come to my house. If there's no hell, I'm fine. I'm fine just living this life by myself and just never existing after that. But if there's a hell, I said to them, I'm sorry for you, because you might have a very hot future ahead of you. Yes, if they happen to be wrong, I said to them, if you are wrong and I'm right, you're in a very tricky situation. So you better search the scriptures for yourself. There is a hell as much as there is a heaven, friends. And the word of God teaches us that. And so we need to understand the truth and live by the truth, and not allow people who are depraved and people who are cunning to deceive us and come with all sorts of nice sounding stuff. I mean, in my natural humanity, I wouldn't want to send anybody to hell. In my natural humanity, I don't care what you want to do. If you're an adult, you can do anything you want to do. But the fact is, what I think means nothing. My opinion is irrelevant. How many of you know that? What is important is what the Word of God says. And so you and me, we need to know the truth of God's Word so we can stand and build our lives upon the truth of God's Word. Wow. So there will be an increase in people who deceive and continue to deceive people. And it happens even in the church. There's one church in Atlanta a few years ago, it was 10,000. Mega church. I don't even think it exists today, because the pastor was involved in all sort of sexual immorality. And his brother was involved in all sort of sexual immorality, and it became exposed. Men will deceive and continue to deceive. And people who keep on learning but never come to a knowledge of the truth, they don't want to embrace the truth of God's word. They just want to hear it. And Paul says, don't worry. In those perilous times, there will be persecution. All who seek to live godly shall suffer persecution. That's the good news, friends. If you're going to live godly in this day and in this age, it's a matter of time before you're persecuted. So make up your mind. If you don't believe, start walking around with your Bible and see what happens. See how many friends you win. Let's try it. Try it. Take it to your workplace. You can't even display the Ten Commandments in a public building. Peter says that in the last days, mockers will come, scoffers. And they will say, you've been saying the Lord's returning, but nothing has happened, nothing has changed. And Peter goes on to say, don't worry. God is not slack concerning his promises. God is just patient, because God doesn't want any to perish. And so he's holding back because he's trying to say to you and to me, you have a job to do, you have a task to do in this perilous time. While people are saying, where is God? While people are saying, well, things remain the same as they've always been. There should be a voice that says, listen up. God has given you a chance to repent. Now is a time of grace. Now is a time for you to change. Because as sure as Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, it's as sure he's going to come back. Well, let's talk about the charge that Paul gives to Timothy and to the church. In the midst of these perilous times, in the midst of times when people are lovers of themselves, in the midst of times when people just love pleasure, in the midst of times when people are disobedient to parents, in the midst of those times, the times in which we find ourselves, Paul says to Timothy, this is what you must do, young man. Verse 14, he says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. In other words, continue in the truth that you have been taught. Continue in the word of Almighty God. Don't compromise the truth. There's one guy years ago who said the truth might be an offense, but it's not a sin. Don't compromise the truth. It might not be popular, but it's the truth of God's word. They may not like it, but it's the truth of God's word. If the doctor comes with a bad report, I may not like to hear it, but it's the truth. And now I have to deal with it. So if people are in sin, and if there's a God who will send them to hell, people need to know the truth. That God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to spend your time in hell. He doesn't want you to spend eternity in hell. Therefore, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. That's the love of God, my child. Embrace God's love or else you're embracing his wrath. It's the truth of God's word. Now, we need to share an atmosphere of love and concern. Paul says that he tries to persuade people. He tries to beseech them, knowing the fear of God. We need to have a heart of compassion as we share it. So we're not trying to condemn people and to be condescending. We need to have that attitude, but we cannot compromise the word. We can't say, well, you know, you're living life of a prostitute, but you know what? I don't know how God sees this. Well, you know, I don't know what the Bible... No, you need to know what the Bible says. People's eternal destiny is based upon how they're living their lives now. It's an important thing. I don't want a doctor to look at me and say, well, you know, it could be cancer, but I don't know, and why worry about it? I mean, no, I want him to tell me. If you need to do some tests. I want to know the truth so I can deal with it. And so Paul says to Timothy, continue in the truth of God's word. Don't compromise the truth. He goes on in verse 16 and 17 to say, all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we need to become trained and equipped in the scriptures. We need to know what this word teaches. It's not enough to say, I don't know. We need to know what it teaches. Because the times are so perilous and so dangerous, there are all sort of voices out there saying stuff. We need to know, is that scriptural? Where is that found in the scriptures? Where is that found in the Bible? Don't tell me that Joe Campbell said it. I don't care what Joe Campbell said. I want to know what the Bible says. How many understand what I'm saying? And so it requires us being disciplined. It requires us taking time to study the word of God. And last week, one of the statistics we showed, or at least you looked at, was that Bible reading has decreased. The number one frustration people said they had was that they didn't have enough time to read their Bibles. Last year, it was 40% that said that. This year, 2014, it was 47% of people who said that. They don't have time to read their Bibles. If you don't read the word, how are you going to know truth from error? And so my encouragement to us, friends, is if this is life, then you need to make time to read God's word. And thank God you have it on your iPad and on your phone and all sorts of gadgets like this. It's always there. Husbands, when they're waiting for the wife while she's shopping, sit down and start to read the Bible. I mean, what else are you going to do? Just sit there and think all sort of thoughts about how you're going to hunt tomorrow. Might as well read the Bible. How many understand what I'm saying? It is so easy nowadays to find time to read the Bible that we have been lulled into believing that we're so busy we don't have time. This is life or death. The man who's diagnosed with cancer, how many know that it changes his lifestyle? Don't tell me you don't have time for chemotherapy. Yeah. You fit it into your life. Because it's life or death. So don't tell me you don't have time to read the Bible. This is life or death. I need to know the truth. I need to walk in the truth and live in the truth. It's the truth that changes me. It's the truth that sets me free.
Yes.
And people are looking for some people who will live by the truth so that they can say, yes, I knew it was always true. I was just waiting to see somebody who would live it. And before you know it, they give their lives to Christ. Friends, you know the reason why I'm spirit-filled? Because years ago when I was at college, I met some young men who were on fire for God. And as I interact with them, they started telling me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I said, what is that? And I said, whatever it is that has caused you guys to be so zealous for God, I want it. I saw them living out the truth of God's word. And it has transformed my life. Years now. And so I'm saying to us, friends, it's the truth of God's word that people are looking to see us live. It's not about arguing points. It's about living the truth. And so Paul said to Timothy, son, you better study this word. He said to him in another place, study to show yourself approved, a man of God who rightly divides the word of truth. Paul says, earlier in chapter 3 of Timothy, 2 Timothy there, he says to turn away from people who will tell of godliness and deny its power and people such lie. And what I understand that to mean, he's not saying don't interact with them. He's not saying don't have association with them. But what he's saying is that these people can't become your bosom buddy. People who deny the power of God. People who don't believe that God still changed and transformed. People who still are seeking pleasure more than God. These people can't become your bosom buddy. They can't become your counselors. They can't become your advisors. Because they're going to give you the wrong advice. And so you need to, as it were, understand who you are and put up some sort of boundaries so that you don't end up being led astray by people who don't know God and not concerned about the things of God. Be careful if you're going through therapy or a counselor. Be careful what kind of counselor you're going to. Second Timothy chapter 4, our time is running. Oh, help us, Lord. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Well, verse 5 says, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says, I'm charging in the presence of God who will judge the living and the dead to preach the word. In other words, Paul is saying this is a serious thing, Timothy. You're living in perilous time and preach the word. Teach the word with all without patience, with all energy, whatever. But preach it, teach it. Amen. And then he goes on to say to him and say, listen, Tim, you have to do the work of an evangelist. Last week again we showed that evangelism was on the decline. But how will people hear, or how will people get saved unless they hear the word? Somebody has to tell them that there is a God who saves, a God who delivers. They said amongst people who earn between $40,000 and $60,000 a year, the numbers have gradually been declining since 2010. And last year, just 37% of people said they shared their faith one time in 12 months. Once in 12 months, 37% of believers. In other words, 63% of believers did not share their faith in an entire year. And look at the culture in which we live. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Share your faith. Now he's not saying go and necessarily knock on doors and say, if you die tonight, will you go to heaven? He's not necessarily saying that. But he's saying as we interact with people, you'll be surprised how many opportunities come for us to tell them about the love of God, to share with them what God has done in your life. Listen, in the natural course of your life, people will ask you. That's why Peter says you should be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks the reason for your hope. Your life is so different from theirs. You have so much optimism. You're expecting God to intervene so much. You want to know, how is it you can be so upbeat? Joe Campbell said, let me tell you, since you ask, there's a God in heaven who has set me free. You understand what I'm saying, saints? We can't be shy. Stop using all sort of euphemism stuff to explain away the gospel. Say, it's Jesus, my friend. You might not like the answer, but it is Jesus who causes me to be this way. He has done it. He has wrecked my life forever, and I like it. I have no time to get depressed because he's doing so much in my life. I like it. Do the work of an evangelist. You have people at your workplace, people at school. Only you can share the word with them. You know them better than I do. There have been times when people have been on a deathbed. And people have called me and said, will you come and talk to my uncle? He's in ICU in Springfield. And I gladly go, but the truth is they should be able to share the faith with their uncle right there on deathbed. What happens if I can't make it? Every one of us should be equipped to share the good news. What has God done in your life? That's all the good news is. I was like this and God has saved me and now I'm like this. Simple. You don't have to come saying, well, you know, the four laws, four spiritual laws that you're a sinner. No, you don't need all of that stuff. I'm not saying that is not important, but I'm saying on a personal level, you don't need to go through all of that. Just tell them about what God has done in your life. Whew. Then Paul says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Do the work of the evangelist, discharge the duties of the ministry. You know what? Do what God has called you to do. God has gifted you. Use your giftings for the glory of God. Don't just sit there. Don't just walk around. But use your giftings. Get busy with the work of the Lord. Flee complacency and sin. I have no time for sin. I have no time to be sitting down laughing at people sinning on television. Flee those things and pursue the things that make for righteousness, peace, and joy. I put number 9 there, be vigilant in prayer. Paul says in Luke 21, not Paul, Jesus said in Luke 21, to watch and pray, be alert. And he's talking about the end times, so they don't overtake you suddenly. Be on the alert, watch and pray. It's the people who pray who'll be aware of what's happening around them. Here in Jude, I like this book. It's a very one chapter book, but it's so powerful. In Jude, verse 18 says, 17 and 18, my dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. So it is repeated in several places in the scripture. In the last days there will be mockers who just live ungodly lives. So what must you do, Jude? It says, these are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. So Jude is saying that in the last days you're going to have scoffers who live some ungodly lives, but your response as a people of God is to pray and in the Spirit and build up yourself. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Build up yourself in your most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. It's the people who know to pray and to pray being led by the Spirit who will stand strong in these times and overcome. Because you'll find inner fortitude, you'll find inner strength, you'll find God's grace and God's anointing to stand in the midst of a generation who declared there's no God. And you can say, yes, there is a God. You understand what I'm saying? But if you're not praying, then you're going to be weak. But Jude says, build yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, Paul says, I thank my God I pray in the Spirit more than you all. I'm saying, Paul, I want to be like you. I want to learn to continue to pray in the Spirit of God. I'm going to... I like the rest of this chapter in Jude. It says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. So Jude is saying that some people are so far gone in sin that you have to like stay from afar and try and reach them so that you yourself don't get tainted, but still you need to reach them. Still need to go where they are at and reach them with the love of God. Reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in this perilous time, we need to stand upon the truth of God's word. We need to evangelize. We need to be people who pray and see God's face. We can't back off. We can't become complacent. And the final thing, which I don't have time to elaborate on, I put you, align yourself with God and his remnant. Just like the sons of Issachar aligned themselves with Deborah, or aligned themselves with David, you need to realize that God always has a remnant. There's always a remnant who are serious about God. There's always a remnant who are seeking God. There's always a remnant who are walking in the word of God. Align yourself with that remnant. Elijah the prophet thought he was the only one. And God says, Elijah, don't fool yourself. I have 7,000 of them bowed down. Amen. How many understand what I'm saying? That God will always have a remnant. There will always be many who are still seeking God's face. So when the Bible says there will be a great fall away, it doesn't mean that everybody is gone. There's still a remnant who still knows God, who still loves God, who's still walking in the power of God. I'm going to align myself with them. Amen. Amen. Oh, I wish I had time. But let me help you to understand this. The Bible talks about two witnesses in Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. And these two witnesses will prophesy and speak God's word, and the people won't like it. But they'll prophesy and speak God's word, and they'll wear a sackcloth. And so that tells me something. You see, wherever you have witnesses, wherever people like this, it's not just them by themselves. These two individuals represent a people, a group. There's always a group that they are the leaders of, a remnant that they are leading, a people who understand the voice of God, and a people who are seeking God because they're wearing sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth. At the beginning of the chapter in Revelation 11 says, go into the temple and count out the worshippers. In other words, God is looking for some people who will worship in the last days. People will seek his face. People will speak his word. And I'm going to be a part of that. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to seek God. I don't care if you want to spend all of your time just playing games. I'm interested in loving the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my mind, all of my soul, and with all of my strength. Yes. Amen. In the early church, it was the apostles who loved God with all their hearts, all of their minds, all of their soul, and all their strength. Many of the Jews turned away from God, but they walked in God's power. And because of their lives, revival came and hit Jerusalem. And the word of God went throughout all of Asia because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I'm saying to us, there will be a remnant. There will be people that God will raise up. Every generation, whenever things get dark, God raises up a remnant. And oftentimes he sends revival because of a remnant. And I'm going to be a part of that remnant. I don't know about you, but I've made up my mind. I've come too far to turn back. I've come too far to be complacent. I'm too close to heaven now to turn back. Woo! If I was going to turn back, I should have turned back like a week after I accepted Christ. I'm too far gone. I've enjoyed it too much. I've tasted too much of the Lord to turn back now.
Yes, amen.
Let us stand this morning. The Bible says, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's a promise that started to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And will continue until the Lord returns. And so I want to encourage us. Yeah, we're living in some perilous times. Yes, we're living in times when people are lovers of themselves. When people are boastful, and people are ungrateful, and people are arrogant, and people are unholy. But the Bible also says in the midst of those times, God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. We can expect and anticipate a greater outpouring of God's grace and God's anointing. And so the good news is, friends, in the midst of the perilous time, you can experience more and more of God's anointing, more and more of God's grace. In the midst of these perilous times, you can see the miraculous power of God at work on your behalf. You and I can overcome. You and I can triumph. I'm excited. Can you tell?
Yes.
Next week I want to share 5 keys to living a victorious life. 5 keys to overcoming. Tremendous things. Well, let us bow our heads. Maybe you're in this house this morning and maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to give my life to Christ. Or I want to recommit my life to Christ this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? You need to recommit yourself. Anybody in this house? And maybe you're in this house this morning. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to embrace God's encouragement to Timothy. I've decided in my mind, it's God and God alone. And I'm going to stand upon the truth of His Word. I'm going to study His Word. And I'm going to proclaim His Word. Will you pray for me? Let me see your hand. Anybody in this house? Several hands. Let's just pray one for another. Let's just pray for our neighbor. That in these perilous times that we would stand strong. And we would not compromise God's Word. But we will live lives of love. While we stand upon the truth. Let's just pray one for another. Let's take a moment and pray for our neighbor. Let's do that now in the church of the living God. Let's just pray one for another. That God will fill us with love and compassion for those who are lost. But that we'd still stand upon the truth of God's word. Let's pray.